Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Man, it is awesome to be able to be here in Fort Worth, but to have what God is doing here happening all over the world through cell phones and iPads and computers and TVs and all kinds of stuff all around the world. So welcome to the Bridge. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we jumped into our new series called Hallowed, where we are studying, dissecting, taking apart, and really diving into the Lord's Prayer. And if you remember last week, I said that, the Bible may put the heading of the Lord's Prayer above Matthew 6. Really and truly, if you remember what Jesus said, he said, this is how you should pray. In all reality, it's actually the believer's prayer. So as we are diving in and learning and taking the next step of really taking each phrase one at a time, just remember that tonight. So for those of you that maybe missed last week, just know that you can always go back and listen and watch either online at the Bridge DFW or on our podcast so that you can get caught up. Amen? Well, tonight we are going to be going a little bit further into this topic. And so the title of the message tonight, if you're taking notes, is The Person of Prayer. Everybody say the person of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you that your presence is already here, God, because your presence forever indwells us, God. It never leaves us. It never forsakes us. So God, whatever every single person in this room needs tonight, God, whatever they came into this room thinking about and whatever stresses and concerns and things of life, God, that have been weighing on their mind, I pray tonight, God, that you would meet them in that place, God, that you would show yourself faithful, God, and that you would just absolutely explode onto their scene in living color. So we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Well, we're going to start off the night tonight. And we're going to be doing this for the next few services by reading the Lord's Prayer together. After all, if it is the believer's prayer, and I believe that we have a room full of believers, we should feel comfortable to pray together, especially in church, right? So it's going to be on the screens behind us. It's Matthew 6 and starts in verse 9. So if you want to open it up on your Bible, or for those of you watching online, you got a few seconds here to get that pulled up. But we're going to have it on the screens behind us. Matthew 6 and verse 9. And we're going to be reading, I'm going to be saying it out of the King James. If you want to read out of your translation, that's totally fine. But let's say it together. You ready? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. If we're going to become the people of prayer that God desires for us to become, and after all, every single believer should aspire to be a person of prayer. Now, whenever you hear me say a person of prayer, that is not what the title of the message is about. We'll get there in just a minute. But the title of the message is to not have you write it down and go, yeah, I need to be a person of prayer. I believe that will be an outflow of what will happen after this night and after the following nights and after the end of this series. But the person of prayer is who we're praying to. Because, you know, God is not this distant being that, you know, whenever we pray, we hope that this thing, you know, that maybe is up there, that, you know, somewhere maybe he's paying attention and maybe he hears. God is a person. Amen? Everybody believe that, right? Well, for those of you that don't, we're gonna prove it, all right? So this week, I want to really start focusing on the section that says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we're going to go kind of line by line. So number one in your notes, if you're taking notes, it's really simple. Some of you might know it. Some of you may not fully believe it. But number one in your notes, God is our Father. Everybody say our. For those of you that are from Texas, it's our, right? Almost like you're a pirate. God is our Father. Some of you maybe that are from up north, maybe you say it properly, which is our, right? But hey, we're in Texas, so, right, when in Rome. So if you notice that the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father, right? Our Father. And so you might be kind of wondering, and I was actually kind of surprised, if you will, as I started studying and started diving into this topic and studying for this series, I realized it was kind of interesting that Jesus would say, hey, this is how you pray. Pray our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And forgive us our trespasses. So it might be kind of weird whenever, you know, the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, how do we pray? Right? Some people might think it would make more sense to say, hey, pray like this. You know, my Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me today our daily bread, right? Give me today my daily bread. That might seem what it's like, but it's interesting that Jesus uses eight plural pronouns, right? We have our, us, our, we, our, us. And so you see that and you go, man, that's, what's the point? What is Jesus trying to get across, right? Because we see just before the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is saying and teaching us, hey, when you pray, right? Remember earlier whenever I said that we're called to be people of prayer, right? Jesus assumes that we're going to pray. So he says, when you pray, don't do like the heathens do and do it out in public to have everybody see, but go into your room, right? Close your door and pray that your Father in heaven would hear you, right? And when you pray, you will receive your reward, right? So you see Jesus making it personal. So what I want you to understand is whenever Jesus teaches in the Lord's Prayer and he's saying our and us, he's not removing us from having a personal prayer relationship with God. Everybody with me? We just got to set some foundation. I believe what God is saying and why Jesus responds this way is not even just because the disciples collectively asked Jesus. Because if you remember, the Bible doesn't tell us who asked Jesus how to pray. It just says the disciples asked him, how do we pray, right? So it might even make sense that Jesus would say, you know, hey, this is how you guys should pray, right? Or even that he would be talking to all Christians for all of time, right? Saying, hey, this is how you all should pray, right? But I don't think that's it either. Personally, I think what Jesus is trying to get us to understand is something that seems so simple, but yet the church at large fails to really work this, to really operate in this, and to really fully get this. But I believe what Jesus is trying to say is that we are a family. We are a family. As disciples, as believers, it's not just a God. It's not just the God. It is our God. And he is our Father, collectively. Everybody in this room, we have the same Father, right? It may not be the same one that gave you your last name or gave you half of the chromosomes and half of your DNA, but we have the same Father in heaven. And he's our Father. He's no more my Father than he is your Father. And he's no more Jesus' Father than he was the homeless person living under a bridge Father, or the worst person, or what you might consider to be the best person. God is every bit as much a Father to all of us. And so I believe what Jesus is trying to say is he's trying to say, we are family. We are family. And so whenever we see Jesus teaching us to pray with ours and us and we, I believe what he's trying to do is condition us to not go into our room and pray things like I and my and mine and to get focused on all about us. I believe what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to get us to say we and us and our, right? And him and her and them. So that whenever we pray, we're not just focused on what we need and what we desire and what's going on in our life, but rather it focuses our attention and it turns our eyes to everybody around us. Because we're a family. And what brother would fill themselves up with food and let their sister go hungry, right? What father would let their daughter or son go without what they need, but meanwhile he's got, you know, an Apple Watch and, you know, an Apple computer, but meanwhile, you know, the daughter and son don't have anything, right? So I believe Jesus is trying to teach us that we're a family. We have the same Father. We need to be praying for our neighbors, right? Touch your neighbor and say, we're related. We're related. We're related. For those of you that might be sitting next to your significant other, then you just kind of got weirded out. Tell them we're not that closely related, right? We're not kissing cousins. Ephesians 3:14 says this, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family. And I love this because Whenever I say the whole family, I don't mean just the Bridge, right? I don't just mean EMIC, our church. I mean the entire body of Christ. And guess what? That includes different denominations in the Christian faith. I'm going to say it again. That includes other denominations in the body of Christ. They are our brothers. They are our sisters. This includes Jewish people. They are our brothers, right? Don't believe me? Actually, the Bible says that we are grafted into their family, not the other way around, right? Because there was the Jewish faith before there was Christianity. But Christianity can't be around without a Jew. Because how many of you know Jesus was a Jew? Jesus was not a Christian, okay? Our God is not a Christian God. Our God is Jewish, okay? I'm ruffling some feathers, but you need to go back and do some research on what I'm saying. Maybe we'll teach on this a little bit more. I'm reminded of this scripture in Matthew 18 and verse 19. And I'll read it first in the New King James. It says, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So whenever we come together as a family and agree in prayer, things begin to happen. So we got more than two or three in this room. I know we got more than two or three watching online, so you can rest assured God is here. If you maybe came here tonight and maybe you don't really know about this whole church thing or this Jesus thing or this God thing, and maybe you're feeling something tugging at you and you don't really know what it is, maybe it's just this weird guy yelling at you, maybe you're feeling kind of like, whoa, what is this? It's God. It's the presence of God. He is here right now and he's talking to you. He is wanting to meet with you. He's wanting to have a relationship with you. Our Father who art in heaven, which art in heaven reminds us of some very simple facts, right? God's in heaven. That means that God is sovereign. That means that he's above all. It means that he's over all. He's more powerful than all. And so what does that mean? We can relax because God is more powerful than any problem, any situation, any circumstance that we're up against. So we can just relax. That's why the Bible says we have to labor to enter the rest. What does that mean? It's not easy to let your hands off the wheel. It's not easy to let somebody else take over, right? But with God, he's saying, man, you're our God in heaven. You're sovereign. You've got this under control. Hallowed be thy name. What does that mean? Right? We don't really walk around every day going, man, look at those hallowed boots, or, you know, man, she's hallowed, right? We don't really hear that. We don't really hear that term very often, right? Maybe if some of you are using it, you're probably using it incorrectly because it's not really in a normal everyday conversation. But what hallowed means is very simple. It's the same word as sanctify. It means to be set apart, right? Hallowed could also be translated holy, but for the most part, in every situation where we see it used in the Bible, it means sanctified, which means set apart, which means put over here, away from something. And what is that something that is being sanctified from? That's evil, right? Hallowed be your name, right? It's saying that God's name is completely separated from anything evil. It means that God himself is hallowed because he cannot be around anything evil. He is not the creator of evil. He's not the instigator of evil, right? He doesn't throw gas on the fire to make evil flare up in your life. He is sanctified. He is removed. He is completely separated from any evil in your life. If everybody understands that, say amen. So we can move on, right? This is important that you understand. Even though God is separated and sanctified from evil, right? And you might think, well, man, I got some bad stuff going on in my life. That does not mean that God is separated from you. Everybody with me? Just because you might be going through something bad does not mean that God, who is separated from bad, is not with you. Right? Don't you remember the story of the disciples in the boat? Whenever there was a storm, right? He was still there. There was still bad going on all around. But what did he say? He said, you had the power to stop this just like I did. So did Jesus physically have to be there then for them to access the power? No. Because he was asleep. So what's the difference between being asleep and not being there? There's not much difference, right? So Jesus is saying that you have the power to access it the same way that God does. And he'll never leave you or forsake you. So if you're going through a trial right now, if you're struggling with something, right? If you're dealing with whatever it is, if all hell is breaking loose in your life, God is with you right where you are, right in the middle. But just remember, God didn't create it. God didn't bring it. We'll see a little bit more about that in a little bit. Leviticus 22:32 says this, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So now we see that God sanctifies us. He separates us from evil. He keeps us from having bad things happening in our life. Amen. This is a good God that we're talking about here. This isn't one that one day he wakes up on the good side of the bed and the next day it's like, man, who are you, right? God is not a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde situation. We always know what to expect. But sometimes religion teaches us otherwise. Sometimes the world teaches us otherwise. And unfortunately, sometimes the church teaches us otherwise. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God is good. That's all God can be. He can't change. Right? Jesus makes it clear that there's a bad father and there's a good father. Right? In multiple different verses, multiple different situations and times of the disciples, he talks about this. Right? And for many, whenever they hear, you know, let's pray to our Father, right? Or they hear people praying, oh, Father God, right? That one word trips them up. Because they hear Father, and they immediately have their past experiences with their father, right? Their past experiences that they've heard from friends that had bad experiences with father or fathers or, you know, just the way that men and fathers in so many different families are completely absent. And so whenever they hear Father, they immediately start filtering who God the Father is through those lenses, right? And so because of that, I don't want to pray, right? I mean, think about this. Why would you want to pray to somebody that you don't really know if they want to do good to you or not, right? Why would you want to pray to somebody that maybe you think caused the very situation that you're needing to pray for him to take you out of, right? Everything that your earthly father did good. And I want to say this, because I know that some of you are struggling with this. Some of you have had a bad past experience with your father. Maybe some of you don't even know your father. But God wanted to tell you this tonight. Anything good in that person's life is because of God. They got it from God, whether they realize it or not. Just like what Corey said tonight in the offering message. He said that anything good is from God, right? Whether they realize it or not, biblical principles work. Heavenly principles work, right? And in the same way, anything that your earthly father did wrong, that he did bad, any tendencies that he had that were just terrible, he got that from the bad father, right? We got the good father and the bad father, right? But for those of you that maybe have had issues with fathers and maybe you don't know who your father is, maybe you don't have a good relationship with your father, and maybe some of you might even say, man, Pastor Donnie, I have a great relationship with my dad. He's awesome. He never missed a baseball game. He never missed a recital. But maybe for some of you, you're thinking, man, I can never live up to that. Whenever I get to be a father, whenever I get to be a mother, I'll never be able to be as good as them. I'll never be able to parent as good as them. I'll never be able to build a business like them. I'll never be able to be as good as them. And so in the same way, the enemy is just tweaking at you and just trying to get you to view fathers and your heavenly father in the wrong way. Everybody with me? Some people even have a negative connotation towards God the Father in the part of the Trinity, right? So the Trinity, we have God the Father, right? God the Son, that's Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, right? So we all know that, you know, Jesus, he's the nice one, right? And a lot of people think, you know, God's the mean one, you know, out to put us in hell, you know? And then you know, we also have people that go, you know, the Holy Spirit's the weird one, right? Let me just say this, and I've taught on this, and everybody around here that's been here for a while knows this is the case, but just because we have guests and such, the Holy Spirit is not weird, okay? All the operations of the Holy Spirit are not weird. The Holy Spirit is not to make you weird. He's to make you relevant. Right? Now, people can be weird. Right? For those of you that didn't just laugh at that joke, you just might be the weird one. I'm just kidding with you. Maybe. I can't see anybody in particular. The lights are too bright, so I wasn't looking at anybody in particular. I can hear you now going, I think Pastor Donnie looked at me when he said that. Psalm 116 says this. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my prayer for mercy. Because he bends down to listen. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I think about like a little kid that, you know, is trying to say something to their mom and dad, but maybe their voice just isn't quite loud enough, or, you know, maybe they're just so small that maybe their words can't carry all the way up to their parent. And so I just see the parent just leaning down and just saying, what was that? And just putting their ear right to the little kid. And I just imagine, and I just see God doing the same thing. And so David says, because he bends down to listen, I will pray as long as I have breath. So for some of you, you go, man, Pastor Donnie, and I pray sometimes, but, you know, it's not an everyday thing. You know, I don't really have a prayer life to speak of. And I would just say, maybe it's because you're not sure if God hears you. Maybe it's because you're not sure that he's going to do anything about it. Maybe it's because you're not sure if, you know, maybe the static between you and God today is causing him to not be able to hear. But we see David saying that because I know that my God bends down to listen, I'm going to pray for as long as I have breath. So for some of you, you need to settle in your heart tonight that God hears every single prayer and he goes to work the moment you start praying. Just because you don't see the finality or see the manifestation of what you're needing to happen, right? Just because you don't see that sickness leave whenever you pray or that situation turn around in the moment you pray does not mean that God didn't hear, does not mean that God isn't working at it, and does not mean that God isn't going to fulfill the very prayers that you prayed. Amen. We have to understand this concept of our Father and how he's the good Father. And how he always hears us. And he is the very person that we're praying to. And he's ever present. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. But there is another father. And number two in your notes, Satan is the bad father. Satan is the bad father. For some of you, you might feel like this is basic and foundational, but you have to understand that we have to start with a clean playing field, right? A clean slate, and we have to build upon that. Right? Because there's some things that God wants to show us in the coming weeks and in the coming services that if we don't have this right, we're going to be shaky and we're going to be faulty. So number two, Satan is the bad father. John 8:38 says it like this. He says, I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, well, Abraham is our father. And so Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of, your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. But Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I came of myself, but he sent me. And this is the important part. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and watch this, does not stand in truth, because there is how much truth in him? No truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We learned earlier that there's no evil in God, right? This shows that there is no good in Satan, right? So it's really simple. There's no evil in God, no good in Satan, okay? So even whenever Satan might present things to you and have things look good, you can rest assured that in the end, it's not going to lead to good. Amen? We can all say at a time or another in our life, we've, you know, did something that we thought was a good idea or that felt right in the moment, but ultimately, it led to destruction, right? And guilt and condemnation. So now we see Satan as being the bad father, right? We have God the good father, Satan the bad father. And he speaks lies. So what is a lie, right? We know, and naturally speaking, it's anything that's not true. Well, we can just carry that right on into the spiritual side of things and say, what is true? That's anything that God says. So a lie is anything contrary to what God says. Anything that God says in his word, right? Anything that Jesus said, anything written by God, anything that is contrary to who God is at his very being, his very essence, which is good. This is why we see people that say, oh, you know, God gave me cancer to teach me a lesson. And, you know, it's like, there's nothing evil in God. There's nothing bad in God. Why would it make any sense that Satan would only have bad, but God would have good and bad? Right? How would we truly know who was God and who was Satan at that point? At least then we would know what to expect out of Satan, right? In the same way, we should know what to expect out of God, and it's always good. I think it's interesting that it says in this verse that the enemy has a resource of lies. He has resources. What are those resources? Well, we already know that he's the father of lies, so he's the father of sickness, right? He's the father of depression. He's the father of heartache. He's the father of, right, people dying early and murder and racism and division and poverty and all these different things. We know that he's the father of that, and he has that in his resource cabinet, right? Whenever it's time to eat, you pull out, right, a fork and a knife because those are the utensils that you need, right? Well, the enemy does the same thing, right? The Bible says that he's constantly stalking his prey like a lion, seeking whom he might devour. And not just whom he might devour, but how he might devour them. Right? The enemy knows. The enemy knows just where there's a chink in your armor. And so he pulls out of that resource and this resource because he knows that that's what's going to give him the optimal percentage of chance to win against you, right? The devil's stalking you. He wants to murder you. He wants to kill your family. He wants to tear it apart. Some of you have experienced that, right? That wasn't God trying to teach you to be a better husband to your wife or to be a better wife to your husband because, you know, your family got ripped apart. No, God didn't need to do that. What's amazing is that God can work in that and God can still teach you and God can redeem something that was terrible and make it into something beautiful. Because God's good, right? How does the enemy get his lies to you? I would say probably most of us in this room have never heard an audible voice of Satan, right? If I were to ask for a show of hands, I would assume that most of us would say, yeah, I've never heard an audible voice. So how does the enemy get lies into our life? How does he have them begin to operate? It's really simple, that thought in your head. Man, no, you know what? Nobody would know if I just, you know, took that. You know, it's not a big deal. You know what? Is it really sex if, you know, it's not in this... I don't know, you know, because, you know, my science teacher, you know, in high school said that this and, you know, what people are saying on the internet. And I see, you know, all these different models dressing like this. So it must be okay to show, you know, this part and, you know, everybody with me. It kind of gets quiet whenever things start getting real. But these are things we got to focus on, right? These are things we have to understand. That's how the enemy gets those lies into your head. And that's how it begins at a lie. And the Bible says it gives birth to sin and then sin, death, and murder, right? Everything starts with a thought. Just like every business idea started with a thought, right? Steve Jobs had an idea. He didn't have a drawing of a computer. He just had an idea, right? And now we have Apple, right? All of us have the devices, most of us, all the cool people. What? Who said that? But here's what's important. Tonight, God wants to dispel any lies that you might have believed. He wants to dispel any deception that the enemy has caused in your life. He wants to have you truly see God the Father as a good Father that only wants you to do you good, and that the enemy is Satan, not God. Sometimes people make God the enemy. God, why didn't you do what I needed you to do? Right? And we begin complaining to God. And meanwhile, the enemy's just laughing, going, man, he's all backwards. Right? So number three in your notes, and we've already said it at least 17 times, God is the good Father. God is the good Father. James 1:13 says it like this. It says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Watch this. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. So how many people has God tempted with evil? None. None. The Bible says he does not himself tempt anyone. But watch this. It says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings death. Do not be deceived. Watch this. My beloved brethren. Again, Jesus talking in terms of family. Right? He's wanting us to understand this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom, remember this, there is no variation or shadow of turning. People just memorize that verse and they don't fully understand what the word is saying there. Whenever it says there's no variation or shadow of turning, and we'll get there in a moment. But you see, James, who wrote the book of James, is Jesus' brother or half-brother, rather. And you see, James watched Jesus his whole life, right? He saw him talk about the fact that he was the Son of God. He knew that his mom and dad said, yeah, you know, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so James watched Jesus his whole life. And how many of you have ever gotten in a fight with your brother or sister? Every single one of us. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, either you're too tired to raise your arm or you're lying. So maybe you need to work out and do some military presses or something. But every single person has fought with their brother and said something negative or said something that was untrue about their sister or brother and spoke of them in less of a way than you'd like to admit, right? But we see James spending his whole life next to Jesus, next to God. And James himself said, man, there's only good in God. There's nothing evil in God. Matter of fact, he cannot do evil. It's impossible for God to do any evil. Again, James walked with Jesus as a kid, right? Jesus had the same temptations that we all had, but James never saw him fail, never saw him fall. He always saw him do good. Remember, sanctified means God cannot even come close to evil. He can't even be around it. It's impossible. So if you want some of the most simple, theological, foundational teaching that you'll ever have, and if you want to write this down, you can, because it might be hard to remember. But it's really simple. It's four words. God, good. Can anybody guess where I'm going? Satan, bad. Right? Let's all say it together. God, good. Devil, bad. All right, that should clear it up. For everybody, right? Everybody on the same page now. Why am I saying this, right? Because again, why would you want to talk to somebody that caused your problems, right? Why would you want to pray for the car that is broke down if you think that God had it break down because, you know, you sinned the other day and he's trying to punish you, right? But far too many people, far too many Christians think this way about God. It's why they don't pray. It's why they don't go to church. It's why they don't serve in church. It's why they don't give in of their time, of themselves. It's why they don't give in the offering, right? It's why they don't share their faith with people at stores or at church or at school and out in their communities. It's why they're not really comfortable to do that, because they don't know if they fully even believe what they say they believe. Right? If somebody were to push you on your beliefs, would you be able to overcome them? And even if you might not be able to overcome their arguments, right? Because there are some really good arguments that I've heard that in the natural sound very good. But here's the more important question. Would it have you begin to question your beliefs, right? Or would it just further strengthen what you already know, right? That's just something for you to think about. I was talking with somebody recently and they were saying how, you know, they've got a bunch of Christian friends and, you know, even people that go to church a lot. But, you know, they were talking recently and they said that, you know, out of the five or six of them, that only two of them had even ever led anybody to Christ. That only two of them, right, a third of them had ever prayed with somebody to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I'm not saying this out of any condemnation or any guilt. I don't want you to go, oh man, I haven't, or oh man, I've only done that three times this month, or whatever the case may be. It's all about taking self inventory, right? Of where you're at personally, right? God wants us to be honest with him so that we can be honest with ourselves. Because if we're not honest with ourselves and honest with God, we can't grow, right? We can't go and do the things that God has called us to do. Too many people say, man, I don't want to talk to God. He's the reason I'm going through this, right? But no,
That's not it at all. God is the very reason why you have any hope of getting out of it. Right? I'm going to say it over here. God is not the reason you're in the mess. God is the only hope you have in the mess. He's the very one that's going to pull you out, that's going to give you the words to pray even when you don't know what to pray. That's what the Holy Spirit's job is. That's why it's so important that the Holy Spirit is active and operating in our life. Right? And if you have not been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you do not have a prayer language that you don't understand, that the devil doesn't understand, but your spirit man and God understands, if you have not had that happen in your life, our leaders will pray with you. We will pray with you. It's important. It's imperative. You can't live a successful Christian life in this day and age without the Holy Spirit. You'll never be the man of God, the woman of God, the mom, the dad, the business owner, the worker, the friend, without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit. That wasn't on my notes. Prayer is very simple. It's just you talking to the good Father who's in heaven about the bad Father that's causing hell to break loose in your life. That's what prayer is. It's just you and God talking, right? But it's not just you and God talking about you. It's you and God talking about your friends and what you know that they're going through, right? For some of you, here's a little bit of truth. For some of you, your coworkers and your classmates and your friends and your family, some of them are more open and honest with you than they are with God. Some of them share things with you and in the workplace, at the water cooler, on their lunch break. They share more intimate details of their life with you than they do with their own spouse. Some of them talk about things that they haven't talked about with anybody else. What an amazing opportunity we have to bring that before the Father. Because chances are they may not be doing it. So what an amazing opportunity whenever God shows up in their situation and they don't know what happened. They don't know how it possibly got better. And then you can say, hey man, remember on August 14th of 2014, whenever you talked about how you and your husband were going through this, man, from that day forward, I started praying for you. And every day as I was praying about over my family and my marriage, I was praying for your family and for your marriage. What an amazing opportunity that would be to share the gospel with somebody. That's why we pray, our Father, hallowed be your name. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Amen. Psalm 119:68 says, you are good and do only good. What a simple verse. What a simple verse. Remember earlier whenever we talked about variation and shadow of shifting, right? I told you we'd get back to that. The no shadow part means that there's no dark side in God. It means that no matter what day it is, no matter what time it is, no matter when you go to God or in what situation you're going through, God's always the same, right? If you stand on one side of me, you might get the side that the sun is standing on, but if you go behind me, my shadow is going to be there and you're going to be in the dark. That tells you that no matter that depending on the side of me that you come up to is going to determine what you see of me, right? But with God, there is no side of God, right? There is no good side and bad side. There is no, he's mad at you today, so you got to do this and that and the other to make him happy again, right? God doesn't get mad. Not at you, right? The Bible says that when Jesus hung on the cross and said, it is finished, that the wrath of God was satisfied, not just for the sins that had already happened, but for the sins of the future, of every single person that would ever live, right? God was satisfied when Jesus said, it is finished. So God's not mad at you. He's not waiting for you to do the right thing, say the right thing, pray the right prayer, so that he can start to bless you again, so that he can start to love you again, so that he can start to have relationship with you again. That's not the God we serve. Right? Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Here's some more good theology, right? God is so good that even whenever you have bad things happen in your life, he can even turn those things around. So remember earlier I said that God doesn't give problems and trials, and right, God didn't make, you know, your mom die, your dad die, your friend die, right? Your house to get blown away by a tornado or burned down, or you get cancer, or this happened, that happened. God did not make that happen to teach you a lesson, right? To get you to understand something deeper about God. But let me tell you this. He was right there with you the whole way, and he turned it around for your good. If you let him, if you will allow him, if you will invite him into that situation and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but what I do know is that you're good. Sometimes that might be all that you can say because a situation looks so dark and so bleak and so terrible, and you don't quite understand how this could be possible because you've been tithing, you've been coming to church, you've been going to outreaches, you've been serving in the Bridge, and how could this ever happen in an area of my life whenever I love God like this? Sometimes all you might be able to say is, God, I know that you're good. God, I know that you didn't cause this. God, you love me. God, you have nothing but good thoughts for me. Psalm 119, God, you are good and you do good. Right? Romans 8:28, and I'm going to read first from the NLT. It says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. So God is so good that even bad things, he still makes good. Right? We see what happened with Job, right? He had some awful things happen in his life. But somehow is he got his heart right, and as he began to view God properly and seek God in the way that God was desiring of him, what happened? The Bible says that he made him even richer than he was before. And God can do the same thing in your situation. It might seem like, oh man, I used to have this, or this used to be the situation. I used to have this job. I used to make this amount of money. I used to have this girlfriend. I used to have that boyfriend, whatever the case may be. If you'll trust God and you'll pray about that and you'll seek his will and seek his word and seek his guidance, he'll turn around for your good. I love what Romans says in the Message, the same verse. It says, meanwhile, let me just say this. I just want you to put yourself in this situation. Matter of fact, just close your eyes. And I just want you to envision yourself maybe in a situation that you're going through right now, maybe in a situation that you have gone through, and just think, man, I feel like my spirit has prayed this before. I've felt this before. It says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs. I know I've had some wordless sighs. Our aching groans. He knows us far better than we even know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. I think that's beautiful. Every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. It's worked into something good. So if I can have everybody stand to their feet tonight, we're going to ask some very important questions, and I want you to be honest with yourself tonight, right? If you can't be honest with yourself and you can't be honest with God, you're never going to be able to step into the things that he has for you. You're never going to have the life that you've dreamt of. You're never going to have the life that you see in the Word that you can have. So this is what I want to do. I want everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes, and we're going to ask a couple questions. The first question is very simple. You've been hearing me talk about Jesus and talk about God as the good Father, but in reality, you've gone, man, I don't know that I've ever experienced that. I don't know that I've ever come to that realization myself and that I've ever seen God as good or experienced God as good. I don't know that I've ever made Jesus the Lord of my life. I don't even know that I'm in the family. I want to encourage you tonight. God is drawing you. God is waiting for you. He's the very reason you're here tonight. You might think that it was because a friend invited you, or you saw something on social media, or you just somehow ended up here. But it was God drawing you. So if that's you and you would say, man, Pastor Donnie, I haven't made Jesus the Lord of my life, but I want to experience this God kind of life. I want to experience this goodness of God. I want to experience the love of Jesus. It's really simple. I'm not going to wait. I'm not going to beg. I'm not going to do anything to twist your arm. But if that's you and you would say, I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life, I just want you to look up at me right now. Just look up at me. Whenever I see your face, whenever I look at you, you can put your head down. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Just another moment. Just another moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, whether you want to admit it, you can all open your eyes. You can all look up. Whether you want to admit it or not, every single one of us gets our need for affirmation filled from only one place. And that's the Father. And a Father, right? You think of little girls that they come out on their wedding day in their wedding dress, and you know, they might feel fat, they might feel whatever, they might feel like their dress is ugly, or why did they get a sunburn and they have tan lines, and right, they might feel all those things. But whenever their dad says, baby, you look beautiful, nothing else matters. Because we were created to get affirmation from our Father. In the same way, little boys, whenever they're playing Little League baseball and they look up in the stands and, you know, they see, you know, mom and Aunt Susie and their brother and grandpa and all these kind of things, all that's great, but man, whenever dad's there cheering them on, he could be the only person there and it wouldn't matter. Why? Because we are created to get affirmation from our Father. We are created with that hole to be filled ultimately from only one Father, and that's God our Father. But even in the natural, from our biological fathers and from father figures. And so some of you, you might not have had a good relationship with your biological father. Some of you might not even know who he is, where he is. Some of you might have never even met your father. But God is saying tonight that he wants to heal that hole in your heart. He's saying he wants to affirm you. He has affirmed you. He loves you. He died for you. If that wasn't enough to prove his love for you, then I don't know what is. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. But Jesus says, before I do, you have to understand God's a good father and he's our father and we're a family. You're my brother. You're my sister. You're the children of God. And so I prayed tonight that you would know God is not just your father, but is our father. That you would begin to see the person on your left and the person on your right as your family member. That you would begin to, in your prayer time, think about those people. Pray about those people. Write it down if you have to. If you need a list, do that. I pray that you would know God tonight as your father. From the person that had a great father to the person that maybe feels like the furthest away from him. You know, Jesus was talking to me earlier today about how is the bridge, you know, we talk about community happens here. And part of the word community is unity. And, you know, family should be unified. A family should be like a unit together. You know, you hear about the army, whatever it was on HBO or whatever, the Band of Brothers. It was a story about a famous battalion of soldiers in the army, and they were able to do impossible things and win impossible battles. Why? Because they were like brothers. They weren't just soldiers. They weren't just co-laborers and working this thing together, but they were like brothers. And so my prayer, if you want to know what Pastor Donnie prays, I pray that the person on your left and the person on your right would be more than just a friend, but they would be like a brother. They would be like a sister. That as we leave the bridge on Tuesday nights, as we leave the different events that we have, that we wouldn't just go to our other circles of friends, but that this would be the very hub of our life. And so as we look at all that's happening in the world, as we look at the racism and all the different stuff, Right? God is not calling us to take a side. Because if you take a side, what that does is it causes division. Right? That just perpetuates the very problem that the enemy wants to see happen. So instead, what do? We put our arms around our brothers and our sisters, right? Of every race, every color, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think. As we do that, man, that's whenever the anointing of God can flow. Whenever there's unity. So this is how we're going to end tonight. We're going to put this into practice, and we're going to pray for each other. I'm not going to have another altar call to have you come down. You're going to be the altar call. You're going to do the praying. You're going to be the one that lays hands on. Because after all, Jesus taught the disciples to pray like this, "Our Father." So you have every bit of equipping, every bit of anointing that Jesus had to pray for your brothers and sisters. So this is what I want to do. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. Whenever I say amen, the band is going to play. And I want you to group up into groups of 3, 4, 5, 6 maybe. And I just want you to link hands, link arms, put your arms on shoulders, whatever you need to do to know that the person on your left and the person on your right knows that you're there for them. And I want you to link up and I want you to pray for each other audibly. That means so that people can hear you. Even loud enough that they would think, man, he's praying too loud. So what? Say it loud enough for everybody to hear, because we're not ashamed, right? We're not abashed. So I'm going to pray, and then I want you to split up into groups, and we're going to take a few minutes, and whenever everyone is done praying in your group, that's the corporate prayer, right? Then I want you to come down, and I want you to worship, because the Bible says that as you praise God, that the gates of heaven open to us, and that the windows of heaven open. And so even though that thing might not have already turned around, we can still thank God because we know it's going to. Because we already learned tonight that when we pray, the very moment the word